I know I mentioned last week that Marcus and I recently had a chance to go to Saskatoon and take in a worship conference. And man, it was just so good to hear some things about worship that I hadn't heard in a while, be reminded of some things in worship that I needed to be reminded of. Because I believe the area of worship is, it's just not an afterthought. It's just not an add-on. It's what we're all about, right? And as I was preparing to speak today, I was just kind of thinking back over my Christian walk and thinking back of the times where the Lord has spoke really clearly to me and the times where the Lord has done something in my life that's changed me, that's brought me to a different level, helped me overcome in a certain area. And it's often, in fact, almost always happened in a place of worship, in a time of worship. And, you know, I can think back to Bible college, for example. Candace and I met in Bible college in Calgary, and I can remember times in the little chapel there, just with, you know, for 2 or 3 hours at a time, the students would get into God's presence and just worship. And I can remember, you know, I'm not so much of a dancer right now. Gravity is taking its toll on my body. But, you know, when I was 20 years old, I might have danced a little bit and jumped up a little bit up and down in worship. And you know, and the other event that we used to go to in Calgary as well, I'm not sure if it's still continuing, but it was an event called Tequila Monday at a church in the central part of Calgary. Man, what awesome times of worship. I mean, some of us went there for the pretty girls, and that was good as well. I brought one with me. But, you know, even better than that was just a whole group of, say, 18 to 30-year-olds, maybe 500 or 600 of them, just abandoning themselves in worship. I can remember singing some of the Hillsong songs that were written in the late 90s, early 2000s, Shout to the Lord, you know, The Power of Your Love, some of these songs that were just incredible anthems 20 years ago. Man, my life was changed in those times of worship. God spoke things to me, showed me things about who He is and how He sees me in those times of worship that I have kept with me throughout my spiritual walk. And so important for us to be a worshiping church. This church has always been a worshiping church, actually. I was thinking back to some moments of worship. For whatever reason, they're just snapshots in my mind. And one of them is a picture of Pam Dolman worshiping, but this was in the United Church basement. So the Dolmans, at that time, I think were probably living in Niverville. And we had a church conference, and Ken and Pam came up. The church from the Paw came and joined us. The church from Flin Flon came and joined us. And we were basically having I think it was probably a weekend event, and we were at that time hosting our services in the basement of United Church. And that would have been mid-1985. That would have been in the 1980s, about 1984, 1985, quite some time before the Dolmans actually even moved here. And I can remember just Pam just passionately expressing herself in worship. I can remember we had a gentleman named Stan Clausen who was on stage, and he was worshiping with his guitar. He was just giving her, and I think he broke possibly two strings in the same worship service. So I'm not. He might have been down to like four strings in his guitar, and he didn't care. He was just going. So it was a joyful noise. It may not have been, at least as far as the guitar goes, a great sounding noise. But we didn't care. Everyone in that room didn't care, right? Because we were banning ourselves in worship. There was another gentleman in our church. He's passed away now, and he loved to dance. And as a young child, I loved to watch Stan Verzicki because he just didn't give a rip what he looked like. He was going to dance before the Lord. And it was kind of like a running man dance. I'm not going to try and imitate it, but he just kind of do this and just go. And I would just sit there as a kid and like, that's awesome. You know, like, there goes Stan Verzicki again. You know, he didn't care because he had a revelation of who God was, and he just wanted to give himself in worship. And, you know, those people around, it was contagious. You couldn't be around Stan Verzicki when he was just really letting himself go in worship, and you couldn't like start at least like tapping your toe or clapping your hands or doing something, because there was an energy and there was a passion that was coming from that man. And so I have a picture in my mind of him worshiping at the building in Pretty Valley. We used to hold midweek services back in Pretty Valley, and so it was maybe a Wednesday night. I'm not sure if it was a Wednesday night service or Friday night service, but I can remember Stan Verzicki just going for it, you know. And so that I want to tell you guys, that's part of the heritage of this church. This has been a worshiping church. I can think of Carolyn Menard on the keyboard leading worship. And again, someone who heart was fully toward the Lord in worship. And so led our church many, many times over the years in worship, right? We have a heritage of worship in this church. Pastor Dave and Linda, my parents, Pastor Ray and Linda, have modeled that for us for many, many years. A culture of worship, an understanding of worship, an understanding of who God is. And that's something that we don't want to lose as a church. We want to grow in that. We want to become greater and greater in that area. I'm absolutely and firmly convinced that God has called us to be a worshiping church. There's no doubt about that. Because it actually says so in His Word. God has called each of us to be a worshiper, right? You and I, as believers, if you have a relationship with the Lord, God's called you to be a worshiper. And so we can have full confidence, if each of us are called to be worshipers in our lives, then our call is to be a worshiping church. Because when worshipers get together, what do? They worship. That's what they do, right? Psalm 4:23 says, "The hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." Worship is the final end of our existence. When God created the universe, He created the universe so that it would display the extent of His glory. It would display how magnificent, how wonderful, how awesome He is. And He created us so we would see that glory and that we would be attracted to it. And as we get close to Him in His presence, we would reflect that glory, and it would cause us to be changed in His presence. And so He's called us to worship with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. There's a scriptures that talk about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. And that's how we do it. That's how we honor the Lord. That's how we live a lifestyle of worshiper and be a worshiper. I was thinking, what is worship? I have some books on worship written by some well-known worship leaders. One of them I did get in Bible college, actually. I got a book, that I've read most of it from Darlene Check, who was one of the early worship leaders from Hillsongs. And you know, lots of different people have different definitions of worship. What is worship? But when Marcus and I were in Saskatoon a couple weeks ago, I heard a definition that just stuck for me. It just really resonated with me. And Dustin Smith said, "Worship is giving value to something. It's an expression of worth." That's all worship is. It's giving value to something. It's an expression of worth. You know, some people give value to different things in their lives. It might be family. It might be a career. It might be education. We might value some things greater than others, depending on what phase in life, what season of life that we're in. So our job, our career, our education, our children, our family, our relationships, our marriages. There are things in life that we can place great value on. Those things that we place our value on and we give our greatest time, our greatest energy, our greatest passion to, what we're saying is we find worth in those things, right? If as a husband, I'm not investing in my family, I'm not loving them, I'm not spending time with them, then my actions would indicate that I don't place great worth in my family, in my relationship with my wife, right? And so worship, at the end of the day, is an expression of worth. And how we worship shows where we're placing our worth and to what extent we're placing our worth in the Lord. Whatever we think is worth is where we'll place our passion, right? I'm a little bit of a hockey fan. I have two brothers, one especially, Curtis in Vancouver. He's a much bigger hockey fan than I am, right? So he plays, right now, he's watching the Edmonton Oilers. He's placing a lot of worth on watching every single Edmonton Oilers playoff game, right? Because it's a Stanley Cup playoffs. I don't mind that, but a couple nights ago, I think it was Friday night, the Oilers were going into overtime, and Candace and I, we were up at Mom and Dad's, and we were trying to watch overtime, and it just wasn't worth it. We were just so tired. We're like, you know what? We're just going to go to bed. It wasn't that important for us to stay up and watch that hockey game. We just didn't have that level of priority. I can guarantee you, Curtis didn't go to bed on that hockey game, right? It didn't turn out well for the Edmonton Oilers in the end. But he places a high worth on being a fan of the Edmonton Oilers. And that's one of his passions in life. And so he would have been there until the last goal was scored. So in our life, then, worship is a heartfelt response that we give to God that places value on Him. It's something that rises from inside us that says, Lord, You're worthy. You are worthy of everything I have to offer. And we make the choice to do it because it's a revelation and understanding of who He is. And we say, man, You are so awesome. My only response can be to stand and worship You, to raise my voice, to raise my hands, to sing, to dance, to jump, to shout, to yell, to hoot, to holler, whatever we got to do, because You're worthy. And it just, if you see anyone doing that here in our church, and there's people that do it, and that so blesses me when I see someone dance or see someone raise their hands in worship or see someone even raise a shout in worship. That person is, when they're doing that, they're not being weird, they're not being out of order. What they're doing is saying, God's worthy of my praise. He's worthy of my worship. I recognize who He is. I place great worth on Him, and I'm going to just let myself be abandoned in worship, like Stan Verzicki and others we talked about. You know, our desire to worship, when we come into our worship service, our desire to worship is a direct correlation of the worth that we place in our relationship with God. You know, if we truly believe that God's worthy of our praise, if we truly believe that God's worthy of our worship, then there will be a visible expression of worship. There will be something happening that is going to be difficult for us to contain. There will be times where we'll want to raise our voices, we'll want to raise our hands in worship. There's a direct correlation between who we understand God is and the desire we have to worship. You know, my goal when I'm leading worship, Aaliyah led us this morning, there's times when I lead worship in this church, and my goal as a worship leader is to reveal God's worth to every person in this room, right? When we're singing songs, we make an effort to pick songs that reveal God's worth, that show His greatness, that show how magnificent, that show how awesome He is, that show what He's done for us, right? Why do we do that? Why do we pick songs like that? Because when we have an understanding of that, it's easy to be a worshiper in that place, right? When you're singing a song that is telling God He's worthy of our praises. We sang so many of them this morning. I appreciate the songs that Leah picked this morning. When we're singing songs, not about our experience, but about how great God is, it's easy to be a worshiper. You know, there's some worship songs that there's a great focus on our experience and how we did this week or how we're feeling at the moment. I'm not great at singing those songs because I don't always feel that way. I might not identify with a songwriter who wrote that song at that time. Whatever. We don't sing. We've done our best to weed those songs out. If you find some more, let us know. Because we want to sing songs that focus on Jesus and who He is and are expressions of His worth to us. Amen? I'm going to say something that might be... I'm just going to say it. Let it digest. Don't let it bother you. Let it convict you if it needs to. But if I have to convince you that God's worthy of worship, you don't know Him. It's true. If I have to do a sell job, if Aaliyah comes up here and has to do a sell job in the worship service and try and convince you to worship somehow, to worship the Lord, you don't know Him. Right? In my relationship with Candace, if someone else or if Candace has to try and tell me how great and how awesome she is, and she has to try and convince me that somehow she's worthy of my worship and affection, then I don't know her for the woman that she is, right? But because I have a relationship with her, I know her identity, I know the things that God's put in her heart, how special she is, what a treasure she is to me, to my family, it's easy for me to show worship and gratitude to her. It's easy for me to show thankfulness for what she's done in my life because I know her, I have a relationship with her. And that's my natural reaction then, is to honor her, right, as my wife. And the same goes with our relationship with the Lord. Here's the good news. You can get a revelation of who God is in worship. He can show you in a time of worship, even if you're not sure why He is so worthy, even if you're not sure why you should raise your voice or lift your hands or perhaps clap or do whatever, you can get that in worship because worship is where the Lord reveals Himself. Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans 11, 33 to 36. I'm going to read this in the New Living. It says, "Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible is it for us to understand his decisions and ways. Who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who can know enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. There's not one of us that's given so much to the Lord that we can pay it back. There's not one of us that's been such a worshiper that we've topped up our worship quota for the year and we can just kind of sit back and relax, because our God is so much more worthy of anything that we can give him that there will always be room for more. There will always be room for us to come into his presence once again with hearts of worship and tell him, express from our revelation of who he is, give him honor, give him glory, give him praise. So Paul talks in Romans 11, in those verses, how great God is. And then he gives us a response in the next chapter. And it was interesting, as I read this, that I saw these verses in a new light for the first time. They're con verses. We've read them before. But I was seeing them for the first time in the context of worship, because Paul is continuing a theme from Romans 11. So Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers, I plead with you to give your bodies to God, because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way we worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. God's will for us is to be worshipers. God's will for us is to be in his presence. And how we know his will is when we're willing to step out and let him transform us in worship. Worship, it's something that honors the Lord, but we can't be in a place of worship. We can't be worshipers and remain unchanged. When we give ourselves in worship, when we choose to abandon ourselves in worship, it changes the way we think. It changes the way we see life. Our filters, the way we view Scripture, the way we view ourselves, the way we view others around us, the way we view the Lord, the way we view our situation, everything that we experience and understand in life changes through worship. That's what worship does for us as we choose to make ourselves a living sacrifice to the Lord. So a living and holy sacrifice, what is that? It's a physical act of worship that we choose to dedicate to God, that we choose to give to God, and it's for no other reason. It's not for selfish reasons. It's for no other reason than to honor him, and we do it as a grateful, really just an awe-inspired response for everything he's done for us. King David was known as a worshiper. He wrote some of just amazing, amazing songs. Many of the songs that we sing here in our church, maybe 3,000 years later, are taken from songs that David wrote as a worshiper, right? Scripture tells us he was a man after God's own heart. He was someone who knew God's heart. Why was he a worshiper? He was a worshiper because he took the time to know God's heart. He took the time to know God. And so worship was a natural outflow of that understanding, that revelation he had of God. And so one of the things that King David really wanted to do was he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. It had spent many, many years somewhere else, and he wanted to bring it back to Jerusalem so he could be close to God's presence. And in 2 Chronicles 16, what's happened is David has just brought the Ark back to Jerusalem, and it's time to worship. It's time to throw a party. And so what David does first is he presents burnt offerings and peace offerings. With the help of the priests, they present those offerings to the Lord, and he gives the people some gifts. And then what he does next is he leads them in his songs of worship to the Lord. And that's a sacrifice of worship. It's an offering of worship after they've made their priestly offerings. I want to read you some verses from that song that David wrote and that we can read in 1 Chronicles 16. We're going to read verses 23 to 31. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Every day proclaim the good news that he saves. Man, that's good right there. Every day proclaim the good news that God saves. What was the second song we sang today? We sang about a God who saves. We did that, right? Those songs that we sing again today, oftentimes the words are taken directly from Scripture and passages of Scripture just like this. Verse 24, publish his glorious deeds among the nations. Tell everyone about the amazing things he does. Great is the Lord. He's most worthy of praise. He's to be feared above all gods. The gods of other nations are mere idols. but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty surround him. Strength and joy fill his dwelling. O nations of the world, recognize the Lord. Recognize the Lord as glorious and strong. Give to the Lord the glory he deserves. Bring your offering and come into his presence. Worship the Lord in all his holy splendor. Let all the earth tremble before him. The world stands firm and cannot be shaken. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Tell the nations, the Lord reigns. Why does the Lord want us to worship? Why does the Lord want us to come into his presence and give him the glory he deserves? David understood something. Those weren't just random words that he picked out of a hat. But when he instructed the nation of Israel and invited them to come into God's presence, invited them to sing, why did he do that? There was a reason behind that. It was certainly thanks to the Lord for his favor and allowing them to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem so God's presence would be nearer. It would be easier for them to worship. They would experience a greater measure of God's glory and a greater measure of God's presence in that place. But David knew that the greatest fulfillment in life, the greatest and fullest expression of our lives is found in worship. In God's presence, it's where we understand that we're fully accepted, we're fully loved, and we get a revelation that he delights in us, he delights in spending time with us, and the natural response for us is then to offer our lives in thanksgiving, offer our lives as an offering of worship. Something we have to understand that's so key about the area of worship is that you always become like that thing that you worship. Whatever you value in life is what you become. Now, that might kind of seem like a strange statement. Let me give you a scripture for it. Psalm 115, 1-8, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name goes all the glory for your unfailing love and faithfulness. Why let the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens, and he does as he wishes. Their idols are merely things of silver and gold, shaped by human hands. They have mouths, but cannot speak, and eyes, but cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear, and noses, but cannot smell. They have hands, but cannot feel, and feet, but cannot walk, and throats, but cannot make a sound. Verse 8. And those who make idols are just like them, as are all who trust in them. The things that we worship in life become our identity. We become wrapped up in those things. And so if our focus, if our value, if the things in life where we place our greatest worth are things that aren't the character and nature of God, that there aren't a revelation of who God is, but they're things, it could be a hobby, it could be a sport, it could be, again, it could be so many different things, but if it's something that cools us off toward the Lord, it's going to pull us away from his presence. It's going to cause us not to be Christ-like, but be wrapped up in that identity. We'll be known as a hockey dad, or we'll be known as, you know, someone who likes to play board games or whatever. You know, we will become like that thing where we place the greatest value. And so it's important to have an understanding about that, that where we place our value affects our identity. We become defined by what we value most in life. That's the key to why God has such a great desire for you and I to become worshipers. Because when we worship, what happens? We become like him. You know, it's not selfish for God to desire to have you worship him. I used to think that when I was younger. There's lots of scriptures that talk about how God has a desire to be worshipped, and God has a desire for us to be worshipers. And one of the thoughts I would have sometimes is, that's kind of, he just wants worship. You know, what kind of God just wants to be worshipped all the time? But I've since come to understand that desire for God to be worshipped, that's an expression of his love for us. He wants the best for you and I. And he understands that in worship, when we give ourselves away in worship, we aren't changed. We become more and more like him. And that's for our benefit. That's for our greatest good, is to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus in the presence of God. Amen? So God knows that when we worship him, will become more like him, and that will cause us to become completely fulfilled in his presence. In God's presence is the only place where you can become completely filled, completely satisfied, completely right. In the very act of giving ourselves and worshiping, in worshiping the only one who's worthy, and worshiping the one who doesn't change, like Aaliyah talked about this morning, we become changed. When we worship the one who doesn't change, when our motivations are pure, and it's not for any other reason than to give honor and glory to God for who he is, we are the ones who become changed in God's presence. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." God's presence is where he's revealed. And so it's in worship that we see God as he truly is. And as we see him revealed in our lives, that's when we become more like him. That verse, when he's revealed, we shall be like him. That's why it's such an awesome thing when we have a hunger for worship, when we have a passion for worship, when we have an understanding that even if I don't feel like it today, we never worship because we feel like it. Worship is never based on what we're feeling or what we're going through. It's based on him and who he is, because he's an unchanging God. He's an amazing God. And so regardless of where we're at in life, we can always come into church and say, today I'm going to worship because he is always worthy. Is there anything that you're going through in life that would cause him not to be worthy of your worship? There isn't, right? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always worthy of our worship. Bill Johnson says, "Every moment that we take time to adore the Lord, we're being changed. We are transformed according to the time and exposure we have to the glory, which is the manifested presence of Jesus. We are transformed according to the time and exposure we have to the glory, which is the manifested presence of Jesus." You know, I was thinking about a nuclear accident. There's been one in Japan in the last few years. Of course, we can think of ones farther back, like Chernobyl in Russia, some 20-some years ago. Whenever there's a nuclear accident, people always have to go in, and there's someone who has to do the cleanup, right? Someone has to get in the radiation suit, or the, I don't know, the hazmat suit, or I don't know what they wear, but they have Geiger counters, they have radiation detectors, but someone has to go in and build a concrete dome over that thing, or put up barricades to keep people out of that place, or whatever. But it's so key for those people that are near that, that nuclear catastrophe, they have to limit their time and exposure to radiation, right? And so they have all kinds of checks and balances and preventative measures in place so that they limit their exposure to radiation. Here's the thing, the glory of God, his presence, it's spiritual radioactivity. That's what it is, right? Spend enough time in God's presence, you'll start to glow. There'll be something about you. There'll just be a glow about you that people will say, "Where have you been?" Well, you've been in God's glory. You've been in his presence, and you start to reflect it. You can't get close to God and worship and not start to sound like him, to look like him, just to take on some of his attributes, because that's what's happened. That's what happens in worship. When we get close to him, he reveals himself to us, and we become changed in that moment. So when we make the choice to expose ourselves to God's glory, we're not left unchanged. Increased time in God's presence results in an increased revelation of his glory and an increased desire to respond in worship. I want to talk to you guys just a little bit about the throne room of heaven. This passage of scripture is one that I heard some revelation preached quite some years ago. And man, it impacted me. It impacted me a lot. You know, the worship that we engage in here on earth is just a small picture of what takes place around the throne room of heaven. Just a small picture that takes place before the throne of God. And the Apostle John in the book of Revelation was shown a vision of the throne room of heaven. He was taken up in that place where he could view what was going on before the throne of heaven. We know that in heaven, that's where the fullness of God's glory is revealed, right? It's the full picture. It's the whole meal deal. Everything about God, the fullness of his glory, his majesty, his presence is revealed in heaven. So I know that John didn't even see the full picture, because if he had seen the full picture, he wouldn't even be able to handle it. But he saw enough to write these verses in the book of Revelation that are just incredible, incredible verses. And they give us a picture of what the throne room of heaven looks like. We're going to read Revelations chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. So again, this is John, and he's been taken in a vision up to heaven. Of course, the book of Revelation, most of the chapters in Revelation is John describing that experience. But in chapter 4, we have the throne room of heaven. Verse 1, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things that which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven. And one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, like a ruby. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. Another translation says they were full of eyes. They were beings who were full of eyes. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. That's an awesome picture of the throne room of heaven. We have the throne itself made of gemstones, the appearance of the Lord. John didn't know how to describe it, so he picked in what was to him the most amazing thing, the most precious things that he knew in life was gemstones again. An emerald, so a green rainbow surrounding the throne, lightning, thundering taking place, 24 thrones with 24 elders with gold crowns on their heads standing around that throne. Of course, the other hosts of heaven there as well, right? All the angels there. And then we have these four living beings, these four creatures that they're not human, they're not angels, they're not the elders. They are four living creatures. One has the appearance of a lion, one has the appearance of a calf, one looks like a man, and one a flying eagle. I know this seems strange, but it's in the Bible. And there's something to be learned here. This is an accurate picture of heaven. We're going to get to see what this looks like someday. Verse 8 says, the living creatures are full of eyes around and within. So get this. They had the shape of a calf or lion, of a man, of an eagle, but they were eyes. They were just full of eyes. That's all they were. They were in that shape of that thing. But they're eye creatures. They're living creatures. And all they are is eyes. The purpose of every single eye is to gaze on the glory of God. The purpose of every single eye in those creatures is to gaze on the majesty of the one who sits on the throne. To gaze on God who sits on the throne. They look at God, and then they worship. And they look at God, and they worship. It's all they've ever done. It's all they were created to do. Scripture says they do not rest, and they do not stop. So day and night, they say continually, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And then every time they do that, every time they give glory and honor to the Lord, and they give thanks to the one who sits on the throne, then the 24 elders fall down and worship. They take off their crowns, they throw them before the Lord, and they bow down and worship as well. Here's what's so incredible about that. Those are created beings. We don't know when they were created, but they were created before the earth began. We can have confidence in that. And so, since before the earth began, those creatures that are made of eyes have been worshiping before the throne room of God. And yet I believe that every time they look at God, they see something new. Every time they look at the throne room of heaven, they get a revelation of God. They get a revelation of His character and His nature and His majesty that's so powerful that causes them to do again the very thing that they just finished doing moments ago. But it's a new revelation. It's a fresh thing. They experience something revealed of God's glory that they hadn't known before. Isn't that incredible? That those creatures are full of eyes. They've been there for eons. And every moment, something is revealed new about God that they didn't know before. And their reaction is just is nothing but worship. We're going to bow down and do it all over again. And then here's what happens. When they do that, the elders get a revelation as well, right? Because it's the living creatures who are looking and seeing and discerning and getting this revelation of the manifested presence of God. And so they express it in glory and honor and worship. And the elders like, whoa, boom, down they go again, throwing their crowns before the throne, because now they have the revelation as well. You know, every moment in heaven, every eye of those creatures captures something new and amazing about the character and nature of God, and it causes them to respond with, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Here's the thing. In the throne room of heaven, God is continually being revealed. Even in heaven, the throne room of heaven, God is still continually being revealed. And the immediate response from everyone there in the presence of that glory and that majesty is to bow down and worship. So when we choose to worship, what we're doing here on earth, when we choose to worship, is we are entering God's throne room. In the spirit realm, we are entering God's throne room. As we look upon God, He reveals Himself to us. He becomes revealed to us, something of His character and nature, something of His majesty, something of His glory, and He shows us things we didn't know. We can't leave unchanged in that. In that moment, when we're willing to enter God's presence, abandon ourselves in worship, we won't leave unchanged. Our response will be to bow down, to throw up our hands, to raise our voices, to shout, whatever the human response is that we feel led to give. But we won't be able to stop that when we let ourselves get to that place, because we'll have a picture and understanding of who God is that we haven't had before, and we'll worship in that moment. In the Old Testament, you know, the kings and priests, it was their priestly job to offer, like we read about with King David, peace offerings, burnt offerings, and they administered the worship for the people of Israel. And after giving the Ten Commandments, you know, the Lord gave it Moses very specific instructions on how He wanted the people of Israel to worship, and it involved the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9 says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings. Just so shall you make it." God had a specific plan for how the people would worship, but He wanted them to build a tabernacle so His presence would dwell there, so He could be with them, so they could be with Him. And what happened is the people spent a whole year at Sinai building that tabernacle. They followed God's pattern to build it exactly, and then He taught them how to worship. He taught them how to live in the glory. Previous to that, they had worshipped golden calves. Perhaps in Egypt, they had worshipped the gods of the Egyptians, and God wanted to show them that He was the one who was worthy of worship. The reason they spent 40 years in the wilderness is it took them 40 years to learn how to worship. Right? They didn't have faith in who God was to conquer Canaan, right, coming out of Egypt, because they didn't have a revelation of who God was. Right? But in worship, as God gave them the pattern for the tabernacle, as God raised up the priestly order of Aaron and showed the people how to worship, and Scripture talks about how Miriam led them in songs and dance, as they got a deeper and deeper understanding of who God was and why He's worthy of their worship, That caused faith to rise in them, right? When we understand God, who God is and everything he's done for us, it's the same for us. It causes faith to arise for us, and we become unchanged. We become changed in that moment. We become overcomers. We become willing to do things in faith and to go places in faith that we weren't willing to do before, because now we have a revelation of who God is. Here's the thing. Here's the difference. The Old Covenant, they had the tabernacle. That was God's plan for the worship to happen there. Now, in the New Covenant, we're the tabernacle. We're where the presence of God's glory dwells. It dwells inside of us, inside of you and I. As believers, each of us is a tabernacle where God comes and dwells inside of us. And when we recognize that, we invite his presence into our lives, then we are changed in his presence. Further, in the New Covenant, the New Testament tells us that we are the priests. So we're the tabernacle and the priests. We have a priestly ministry. 1 Peter 2:9, again, we know this verse, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that ye may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Further on in Revelation, John says as well, and he made us kings and priests to our God. This is Revelation 5:10. You've made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. That understanding of being kings and priests, of our role now to minister unto God, to minister before the throne, that we no longer do it. It's no longer contracted out. It's no longer done through someone else. Now that we are the ones who come into God's throne room, because we're the tabernacle, we have full access because of what Jesus has done for us. Now we get to minister before the throne room. We get to have a personal relationship. We can only do that because Jesus' blood was shed at Calvary, right? He made a way for that to happen. His blood was shed, and through the blood of Jesus, we have access to the throne room of heaven. Jesus, our high priest, has made a way for us to enter the Holy of Holies, where we worship and minister to the Lord. You know, here's the thing. We've been talking about worship, and some of you may have thought, well, I can't really sing that well, or I'm not very good at keeping a beat. I don't clap on beat very well. Your role as a priestly worshiper has nothing to do with how well you sing or how well you can keep a beat. It's based on your capacity to interact with God. Your capacity and your willingness to get a revelation of who he is and enter into his presence. That's what it's based on. You don't have to be a good singer. You don't have to keep a beat. You don't even have to like music, right? Most people like music, but you don't have to. You can worship without music. You don't even need music to worship, right? Worship, again, is simply an expression of value, where we place our value. Really, all you need is a willingness, like we talked about earlier, a willingness to expose yourself to God's glory, a willingness to expose yourself to that radiation, that presence of God that will cause you to glow, that will cause you to be changed. And as you make that decision to enter God's presence, that can happen here in church or in your private time with the Lord, right? Worship is not exclusive to a church at all. We can worship in our workplace. We can worship when we're going to school. We can worship in our home when we're going for a walk, whatever. Worship can happen anywhere. But when we choose to do that, when we choose to get into God's presence, what we're doing is we're operating in that priestly role. We're operating in our role as kings and priests before the throne of God. Colossians 1:27 says, "For God wanted them to know the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory." You are a tabernacle. You have Christ in you. And because of that, you have the assurance of sharing his glory. You don't have to second guess whether worship is for you. You don't have to second guess and have doubts about whether the presence of God is for you, whether you were meant to come into God's presence. You can come boldly before his throne, because if you're a believer, if you have a relationship with Jesus, you have Christ in you, and you have assurance of sharing his glory. I wanted to talk about worship today, and we'll probably... I'm not sure where it's going to go. It's quite likely that I'll preach about it. And there's a lot of different things we can talk about worship. So it's quite likely I'll capture another angle and talk about it next week. But I wanted to start off by telling you guys some of the things that the Lord has shown me about why worship is so key to our lives, why worship is so powerful, the amazing things that happen to us, and why God, when we worship, and why God wants us to enter a place of worship. You know, we can sometimes have the idea of worship that worship is just the warm-up for the servants, for the sermon, right? It's just kind of like the appetizer before the main course. It's just, you know, it's just here to get people relaxed and, you know, pull away from the distraction that are weak. Worship is not the salad. Worship is the steak. Worship is the heart of the meal. It's the heart of what we do. When we gather here, if there was only one thing that we could do here on Sunday, and we had to pick between pre-service prayer and worship and offering message and the word and the snacks afterwards, if there's only one thing we can do, I can absolutely assure you what it would be. It would be to spend time in worship. That would be the one thing that we would do. It is the most important thing on a Sunday. And so when we make time to come here in advance, before 10 o'clock, to prepare ourselves for worship so that when the music starts, that we're ready, we're positioned to give honor and glory to God, what we're doing is we're saying, I place value on this time. I recognize that this is the most important part of the worship service, and if I enter in, I won't leave unchanged. I absolutely guarantee you guys, if you get an understanding of that, if you're just willing to give it a try, you'll be amazed at the things that will happen in worship. I had a conversation, I'm just about done here, had a conversation a couple weeks ago with the pastor from the Faith Live Church who was hosting the worship conference, and just it was a brief conversation. One of the things that I can't remember if I shared this in church or not, but they were advertising on a bulletin, not a bulletin board, kind of like a billboard, I guess, right outside their church, that they have a worship a healing evening, and it's very, very similar to our healing school that happens on Fridays. They do it on a Thursday evening, I think, from 7 to 9. So they teach on healing, and then there's some worship that takes place as well. And then they lay hands on people, and they pray for, and they believe that the things that they just talked about, the things that they believe will be manifested right there. But he says, you know, Cam, he says, you know where those healings happen, where they take place? It's in worship. He says, almost all the healings that are documented in our church, and if you go on their website, I mean, there's testimonies right there. They document those healings. He says, usually what happens is someone gets a revelation of who God is, how much he loves them, what he wants to do for them. They become abandoned in worship, and that thing just falls off. At the end of the worship service, they realize that suddenly I can hear better, or I'm not limping anymore, or I'm able to move my hand like I wasn't able to move it a half an hour earlier. That stuff just falls off in God's presence. There's a powerful revelation there. There's a powerful understanding there that we become changed. Even our physical bodies become changed in God's presence. Have an understanding of worship that each time we gather together as believers, it's an opportunity, it's a new opportunity to enter the throne room of heaven. We read those scriptures that were an awesome description of the throne room of heaven. But every time we gather here to worship, that's an opportunity for you and I to enter the throne room of heaven and to look with our eyes on the greatness of our Lord, to learn something about him that perhaps we didn't know before, and then to respond to worship, give him the glory and the honor that he deserves. And as we worship, we become like the one we worship. As the Lord is revealed, like that scripture in Romans, we become transformed into new people. It changes the way we look. It changes the way we think. We're always changed in the presence of the one who sits on the throne. What really happens in worship is that heaven invades earth. That's really what happens in worship. Heaven invades earth. The revelation of heaven starts to become our revelation, and the identity of heaven starts to become our identity. And that's why true worship never leaves us unchanged, because every glimpse that we have into heaven's throne room, it leaves an impression in our spiritual eye that pulls us to our knees, pulls us to worship, and causes us to say, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.